We're continuing our study in the Old Testament. We're looking at the Feasts of Israel. Tonight is the seventh of the seven Feasts of Israel. And we're looking at it from, a perspective from the prophecies that speak of what is being fulfilled, what's been fulfilled, and what's yet going to be fulfilled. And so tonight, Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. If you'll look with me tonight at Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44. And as I've shared before, that these feasts of Israel, God says they're his feasts, and he commanded Israel to follow them. So year by year, they do that, but a lot of Christians are not aware of what is entailed in these feasts, but even the Jews aren't aware of how the prophecies have been fulfilled and are yet going to be fulfilled with each one of them. God just didn't give them to them as a requirement. There was a reason for each and every one. And so as we've been studying them, we'll go on tonight with that seventh one. But look with me, beginning at verse 33 of chapter 23 of Leviticus. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, and a sacrifice and drink offerings. Everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered into the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.' So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord." Father God, we pray tonight for your word to come alive to us, God. Teach us those areas of responsibility and application that we have, Lord, to understand these particular feasts. And God, I pray that you would give us that hope in the future that they promised to us as well, and the outcome of them, as we'll see tonight. So bless tonight the film we're going to see in a little bit, and this introductory teaching to this very important area. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So the seventh and final feast that was given to Israel by the Lord is known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we read here tonight, it doesn't use the term Sukkot, because Sukkot is the Hebrew term, and so it's written in English for us, so we know the Feast of Tabernacles in its interpretation. Now, also, if this will go slow tonight, it won't go. Help me out there. So it's stuck. So we've told you that there's seven feasts. Four of them, the first four, are covered for us already in the fulfillment of Jesus in his first coming. That is Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Weeks was primarily for the church to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the birth of the church, or the Holy Spirit descending, according to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, upon the early believers, the first church. And so those were all fulfilled at the beginning part. They are the spring feasts. And then we get to the fall feasts, which have a future element. We covered trumpets, which speaks actually prophetically of the rapture of the church. Speaking of that time when that trumpet is going to be blown, and those believers in Christ who have that relationship with him shall be taken up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, according to the word of God. Now, the future also, Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur, as I said last week, this here particular feast deals with the atonement. So Israel and those surviving and those who are in the world today who don't know the Lord, who weren't taken up in the rapture, all of those people that are alive at that time will go through the seven-year tribulation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so at the end of that, now we know, as I stated, that the believers are going to be taken up in the Lord or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where are we going to be? Well, we're going to be in the heavens with the Lord. And during that time, it is also called the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, where we as the body of Christ, as brides of Christ, so to speak, are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to come back with him at the end of that time period that Daniel spoke of, at the end of the 7 years. And that is prophetically often seen as tabernacles. And I'll show you why here tonight. So I showed you this graph before, the spring holiday feasts on the left side of your graph. Yes, I'm looking up there, you're looking out here. And the right side is the fall holidays, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And so in between, if you'll notice those lines at the bottom, is the church age. So when we speak prophetically, we're talking about those things that were historically fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. They take us right up to the church age. The church age, then, is the time we're in now. It is also called in the scriptures the time of the Gentiles. So those that are non-Jews. And so many coming to Christ, and thanks be to God, as we have as well. And then we get on over to the prophetic side to be fulfilled during the second coming of Jesus. And so we do the second coming is in two parts. The first part, he'll come in the clouds of the air. Not every eye will see him. Only those true believers in Jesus Christ, they'll be taken up. And this could include Jews too, who have found faith in the Messiah during this time period. So they'll be taken up. But at the second coming, every eye will see him. There's a big distinction in Scripture. And that will be at the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's often understood. Well, we got to understand then the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's look a little bit into it tonight. First of all, the biblical observance of the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The meaning of it, first and foremost, actually tabernacle comes from a Latin word. And the Latin word means booth or hut or a temporary dwelling. You might call it like a tent. And, of course, we're referred to by the Apostle Paul in Scripture, the bodies we live in now, is like a tent. It's like a tabernacle. This isn't the permanent body. Thanks be to God for that, because this one's wearing out. And as we get older, it really starts to wear out, and it has difficulties. But we're promised a new body, one that is made for eternity. Well, so now we start to pick up a little bit of this imagery here on Sukkot. In fact, it's acquired its name, actually, from the biblical requirement for all of the Israelites to dwell in these temporary dwellings, these temporary shelters. Remember the imagery. They were in bondage in Egypt. Charlton Heston let them out of there in the Exodus. No, I'm only kidding. And Moses let them out of there, and that was considered the bondage or death and all of that that was connected with that. And then God rescued the Israelites, took them out, and he was on the way to Canaan land with them, guiding them by night and by day. And then for 40 years, though, the children of Israel rebelled against God. And so one by one, literally, and sometimes in great numbers, they were killed off, that whole generation except two. But a new generation arose. And they were led at the end of that time of the 40 years by Joshua and Caleb to actually go into the land. And they did go in, if you remember the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho and so on. And they began to take Canaan land. And so as they did, this was all picturous, but it was all a type. It was something that God had ordained and planned, but it all had part of a recognition. So during that time of the wilderness, how do you think they were traveling? Do you think they had motorhomes? Maybe. maybe trailers with behind their four bys? No, not quite. They might have had four wheels on their wagons, but and then their wagons were, I guess, made quite comfortable, but they were dwelling in booths or tents, temporary dwelling. The interesting thing is, today, in the modern observance, and I'll come to this in more detail in a moment, that when the Jews practice this and they go out and they celebrate, let's spend these days out in our tent. So they build these booths, and we'll see some actually imagery tonight on this film. And so they live in them. However, they were not to make them waterproof. Now, I used to be a contractor. That was very critical that you always had a waterproof roof, right? And they were not. They had to keep openings in that so they could see the stars. Why do you think God would do such a thing? And those poor people out there during the rainy season and thinking, well, we're getting wet. Well, today in modern observance, a lot of them go in their house. They don't stay out there. But the Israelites had no choice. So they wanted to be able to see the stars. Were they just wanting to be out there with their honey and see the stars? Was that it? I don't think so. It was God would remind them that the heavens are truly the home in the future, that this is all temporary. And it's got inconveniences today, but there's a future day of glory. So, never mind, I'm not going to go there to talk about being in your automobile out there looking at the stars at night. Okay, so we won't go there. I already planted the seed and I shouldn't have. But the reality is these Jews were always reminded that something was more than what they were living. So the temporary dwelling place also gave them that feature, you might say, as well. And it was a time of all of the crops had been harvested, and they were gathered together. It was celebrated with great joy. And it is today, actually, in its modern observance, because they don't do it the same way. But it's called also the Feast of Ingathering. Would you say ingathering? And where do we get that? Well, hold your place here and turn back to Exodus. It's real easy to find, the second book. Go to Exodus 23. I just want to show you that the names we're using, Sukkot, or tabernacles, but there's a third one here, and we pick it up from Exodus chapter 23, speaking of the very same thing in detail. And if I want you to see it, and it's also called here the Feast of Harvest, but look at 23:16, and it says, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of what? Ingathering." So it's, you know, we got all of these different names, but we're speaking of the same thing. At the end of the year, this is the end of the spiritual year for Israel because they've now gathered together all their fruit of the land. Remember, they were an agricultural society. It says, "When you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God." And by the way, this was a covenant that Israel had that has not been done away with. And so when it says that they must appear before the Lord their God three times, what's happened? Do all the males go to Israel today? No. No, because you see, the rabbis, there's no temple there, first of all. But secondly, the rabbis have made decisions. Since we don't have a temple, the Messiah hasn't come, then we don't have to do that anymore. We'll just go to church, so to speak. So they go to their synagogue, which is considered a little temple, you might say. And so it's interesting how they can change those meanings when it was all males were required. And we're going to see why here, a suggested moment here in just a moment of what I think. But anyhow, Exodus 34, look with me over there. So Exodus 34, we again see a passage here that is dealing with this area. Look down there at verse 22. It says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest." And then it says, "And the Feast of what? In gathering at the year's end." So we covered the Feast of Weeks already, and now he's speaking of this particular feast. And again, he gives the order. Three times in a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. And then he goes on to put some severe penalties with that. And then he goes on and mentions something that it's one of these areas that people really stumble across, especially us as Christians. And look at verse 26. I'm just going to throw this in for extra measure. I really don't have time, but I'll do it. It says, the first of first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. Remember, they've gathered everything together, and they're told by this commandment what you're going to bring before the Lord your God. And it says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That particular statement is still being argued today in Israel. What does that mean? Well, you can't eat in Israel meat on the table with dairy products. And they base it all on that. Now, you interpret it. I'm going to leave you alone on that and leave you to figure that one out. But that's how they interpret it. And yet, no one knows why they interpret it like that. They still argue over that point. But they do follow it. And they go, oh, you can't have milk and meat together, or dairy products and meat together at the same time. So when you go to Israel, one night if you're there at the restaurant and I'm leading the tour and you get mad at me because you say, well, how come we don't get meat tonight? Well, do you want dairy products or do you want meat? It's up to you. So, no, it's not really up to you because they make the decision and the chefs do. So you can't serve them both together. So I've always told people who go with us, if you like creamer in your coffee that day, just put it in your purse and sneak it out because we're Gentile Christians. And so you don't have to follow the law. Thanks be to God. But we could get in trouble for that. So Tabernacles always falls in the autumn of the year. On the Hebrew calendar, it occurs on the 15th day of Tishrei. In fact, it's the seventh month. Now, when does this calibrate? Because remember, they go by the moon. We don't. And usually late September to mid-October is when they celebrate this feast. Only 5 days after the solemn day of atonement. And the Feast of Tabernacle lasts actually for 7 days, which we already read. And it's interesting because as you put this together, the first day and the day after Tabernacles, which is technically the eighth day, are considered sacred assemblies. So the day of the beginning and the day of the end. And they're considered a Sabbath or Shabbat, or you're not allowed to do any customary work. I read in Leviticus, but what it means is no servile work. You can't do any work. You have to live a certain distance from the synagogue. You have to be in a certain position to attend there. You can't travel on those days. And as I said before, but people have ways of cheating their way around that, especially with elevators in Israel. They wait till they see a Christian get on an elevator, and then they jump aboard, and then the Christian pushes the buttons to take them to their floor, because they can only travel one floor. They can't go all the distance. But if they're stuck in an elevator with a Gentile, what can they do? So, okay, that's a little sideline. But another part of this, I read Leviticus 23. Now I want you to see, as I told you in some of these feasts, we did read in Leviticus 23, they were to come with a gift or bearing gifts to God. Look with me at Numbers chapter 29. And this here, it causes people like, oh my gosh, when I taught in Numbers before, people thought, I thought, you know, that you give an offering to the Lord, but this is really out there. Look with me at Numbers 29. And I want you to see this just because of the nature of it is incredible. And then you think about why did they have the men only go there? Well, maybe this feeds into it. I don't really think so, but I'll leave it go at that. Verse 12, on the 15th day, chapter 29 of Numbers, of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. That's their Sabbath, okay? You shall do no customary work or no servile work. And you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, in the first year. And they shall be without blemish. No, nothing wrong with them. And their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. And also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the second day, okay, and it goes through each one. You see the second day, verse 17, and then the third day, verse 18, and you start to reduce the amount of the animals, but you still got quite a few. Verse 23 is the fourth day. On the fifth day is verse 26. on verse 29, the sixth day, and verse 32, the seventh day. And you say, are we done yet? No. On the eighth day, verse 35, you shall have a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year, without blemish. Wow. And the grain offerings and the drink offerings for the bull and the ram and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also, one goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering. Its grain offering and a drink offering, these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings, what you promised, and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow! Aren't you glad you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, thanks be to God. Now, I often wonder why the males were to show up, and sometimes without the females. If you had to prepare all of that, I would have my wife there. I mean, she's got to get all that ready, right? But maybe the guy is there to direct all those animals. Well, where'd they get them all? First of all, they took them out of Egypt. Remember, they spoiled the goods when they left Egypt. And of course, they multiplied. So they had herds. We often think of nearly 2 million people crossing that desert all the way to Canaan land, but how many animals? Just think about it. They had to continue year by year. 40 years, by the way, they were doing this. How many years? I've got no animals left. Well, the Bible also gave them strict prohibitions that you don't show up without your offering. Wow. So this was pretty incredible. And I've never taken the time to add up how many animals because people wouldn't want to hear me anyhow. So the point is, in the inclusion of one of the three pilgrim feasts, this is what it's called, the pilgrim feast. There were three of them out of the seven that they had to have all the males go to Jerusalem. And of course, on their way, they didn't do that, obviously. And they would have to go to the point to where they were ready when they arrived to start all of these sacrifices that were going to be taking place. But they had to have a lot of animals to do that. So they might have said out there, and they were multiplying for 40 years, that they had a great big herd by the time they got there. Maybe so. I don't know. But they certainly had a lot of responsibility. And the required sacrifices during the feast weeks, well, they would have all the priests. There were 24 divisions of the priests, the Levites, and they would all share at this particular feast. They would all be involved because there were so many animals to be sacrificed. And I'll come back to that thought in a moment before I close out this section. But the prayer of Sukkot was a prayer that they were praying for whole idea of the latter rain. You've heard of the early rain and the latter rain. Well, the latter rain was for the abundance of the crops to continue, for God to give it rain. And so this is interesting because they would be underneath that little tent, you might say, that had holes in it to see the sky, but when it was going to rain, this wasn't exactly the best of time for that. But even today, the prayers for rain remain an important part of the tabernacle's observance. They had what was called a water libation ceremony that went along with this. And according to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, there would be three blasts of the silver trumpet sounded from the temple. Now, this is when they were at the temple. And the priests with one voice repeated the words of Isaiah. And here's what that verse says. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So it was to think in terms, first of all, not only of the sacrifice, but how God provided that temporary shelter. Would you say temporary shelter? That's number one to be noted in our brain. Number two is the water, the rain. This was all about the rain and the water libation ceremony. Every morning of that Feast of Tabernacles, the water libation would have a pouring out of the liquid. The priest would stand there and pour out the water that was drawn from his pitcher. And that pouring out would show that God's got an abundance. He's provided. He's got the water. And praise be to God. So they were to pray for that, but it was also symbolic to remind them of their great need for water. So they always pray, even to this day. In fact, they've had a lot of rain this season, and kind of like California. And as a result, the Sea of Galilee, that lost a large portion of its water over a recent drought, has now filled back up. So they're really happy there. So again, trying to move forward a little bit, the service of Sukkot, that at night, you would see when they lit up their little fires all around, because they had their booths and that, and they were all within a half a mile of the temple in those days. So that's hilly there. So when they had their little tents and their dwellings and they'd light their fire at night, you can imagine what it would look like, just fires all around and just light. Was that significant? Yes, it was another lesson, because the light was quite significant, because at night at the temple, there would be special candle lighting ceremonies that would take place. So you were getting the lights from everywhere around, but you were getting the light that was coming from the temple itself, is where it was to be understood that God was dwelling at that time. Psalm 118 would be sung by the Levites. That is Psalm 118. It's one of those long psalms, and it's considered to be the messianic emphasis and shouting Hosanna, save now. Does that ring any bells? Yes, when Jesus the Messiah came, that they were saying Hosanna, Hosanna, and they were waving the palm branches. Well, that's exactly what takes place during this particular feast too. Remember I read they were to make those. So water was on their mind, their temporary dwelling was on their mind, and also the what was on their mind was the heavens and how God took them through all of that journey, but then something more. They had to also understand in their minds that God's presence was there by the light, and the light would shine in the darkness to always give that hope and future. So as we put that together, the Feast of Tabernacles was all about this temporary dwelling place. And the Festival of Lights, you might say, that took place, it was to remind them of God's presence. Now, in AD 30, something unusual happened. During the service of what they call Hoshana Rabbah, the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that morning sun was almost too warm, they say, at that time of year. But as the people were watching what was going on with the priests, and going through the service and conducting the service and the sacrifice of all those animals, a loud voice rang out, and everybody would stop and say, who is that disrupting this service? You ever had, you're doing something very spiritual and somebody interrupts it? Well, it was interrupted by the one called Jesus, and he stood up. And John 7:37 and 38, I'll read it to you. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you can imagine the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he disrupted this whole thing. But what he was saying, in fact, is he's the Messiah, and he has come. And all of this was leading up to his coming. And, of course, belting that out was quite significant, because the Jews, the religious ones, were upset. Others probably found hope. He is the one. We thought he might be the one. He's been healing people on and on and on. And then it also, this particular feast speaks of something else. It speaks of the ingathering, which I said. And so year by year, the redeemed will celebrate this feast, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and it'll be celebrated continually. But there's something else that I look at. So the light, the water, the temporary dwelling place, the presence of the Messiah, and the things, the waving of the palm branches as they've been tied together. We'll see this in the film. So I don't need to comment on that. All speak of another event. So turn in your Bibles with me to the last book of your Bible, Revelation, because I'm really on the edge of my time frame here. So Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is the end here. And I want you to pick it up at verse 4 of Revelation 20. So it tells us here Satan's been bound, and the tribulation is at the end. It's gone through its process, and then this vision comes to pass. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. These are the ones that are going to go through the tribulation who found faith in Jesus, and the Antichrist is going to put them to death, so to speak. But they're not going to be dead forever, because here they are, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. This is together with all of the believers for how long? 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So what is this feast really fulfilling? It's fulfilling the day there'll be no more temporary dwelling, no more living in campers and tents, no more living in this physical body that we live in today, no more living in the circumstances we face today, no more just looking up in the clouds of the air thinking, is there any hope out there greater than my present circumstances today? Yes, there is. There's a hope coming, and that hope coming is forevermore with Jesus Christ. And it starts off there with 1,000 years, called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be inclusive of all of the believers of the true church, all of the Jews who found faith in Jesus, and also these who were martyred during the tribulation period for them rejecting the Antichrist. So it's got a big fulfillment in the days ahead. And so his presence, well, we're going to live in the light. He is going to be the light eternally for us. And so all of that going to be fulfilled in the future. And so tonight, let's get a Jewish perspective on it from Zola. Now, I'm going to say something. Zola is passed away. He's in heaven right now. So he could give us the eternal perspective, but he's not on this film doing that. So this is an old film. But the film has a lot of value to it. So all the advertisement in here, that's about 25 years old. So ignore that. Okay, don't copy it down. Oh, I got to get that. Let's watch the film. This particular feast, did you note that it says in Scripture, and I didn't take it to that passage, that it says that we're for 1,000 years going to be going to there in Jerusalem to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's every year. And what time will that be? Sukkot. It'll be that particular feast we go and we fellowship with him because he's tabernacling among us. Now, in between, don't look for me because I told my kids when they were growing up that I'm going to be traveling around the universe. And so I'll get back each time for that particular feast. In the meantime, I'm out there in space somewhere. Some said I've already been in space for a long time. But not really, not like I intend on being. But anyhow, it's going to be a special blessing. So this particular feast, along with the other six feasts, all have a fulfillment. And I'm glad the way he brought it together in this final teaching. But an amazing man who found Jesus as his Messiah and did a lot of great work for Christianity as a Jew. And the lady that was on the program, she, Rosenberg, she also worked for him. And I don't know her status today, but the whole organization has been taken over, and they did a splendid job. But anyhow, it's a blessing to know these seven feasts. Now, he did mention something else. You see, like we celebrate 4th of July, and we celebrate other holidays that aren't connected biblically. Well, they have some too. And one of them is Hanukkah, and which we talked about recently when we were studying the book of Esther. There's another one he mentioned tonight. Anybody know what he said? No, that's part of this in a sense. But the other one, and it's because of the harvest, and that's the connection here with this particular feast. It was on the destruction of the temple. And that's quite incredible because that was all prophesied too. Jesus prophesied it. It was destroyed twice. And yet today they're looking for a new temple. I might share some things on that next week. I'm still praying about that. But anyhow, please stand. Father God, we thank you tonight for all of the vision we have of the future that you are going to tabernacle among us. You're going to rule and reign in righteousness. And God, today we have rulers on this earth, so to speak, but there's a day coming where you're going to rule and reign in righteousness, and peace will be here. But now, Lord, we need you. We call upon you. We ask you, God, to just bless each life that's here tonight and minister to each one. And may your presence be experienced in each life as we await the promises of your scriptures. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.